follow along a little better as we open up the Word of God and take notes if you so desire. So this is the first of six planned messages on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This one being called the third person. 2 Corinthians 13:14 is our text, and let's once again look to God in prayer as we come to his word. The Lord Jesus referred to him as the promise of my Father. The Holy Spirit would come to the church to empower. And we see in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, he did come with power. And he filled that small group of early Christians and gave them great power to bear witness to the resurrection of their Savior. You added on that very day, Lord God, 3,000 souls. Father, we are your people, and we have, by your grace, the same Spirit. We pray that he would come now, and that he would be the one to lift up Jesus Christ, to apply the Word of God to our hearts, to be with the one who speaks, that your word may go forth with power and clarity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 Corinthians 13:14 is one of the benedictions that are used in worship services. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." In our Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the standards of doctrine of our communion, we have this statement. I'm condensing it a little bit, and would suggest that you look at the entirety of it in the Confession of Faith. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions. In the unity of the Godhead, there are three persons of one substance, power, and eternity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this text, this last verse of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beautifully reveals this one God as the fountain of such incomparable blessings: divine love, divine grace, communion with God. We are baptized as Christians into that one name, not names, plural, but the one name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. So here's an easy, short answer to that first question in our outline: who is the Holy Spirit? That short, easy answer is, he is Almighty God. And I want to demonstrate this from Scripture by looking at his attributes, by looking at a few key passages, and then emphasizing his personality. Perhaps a better word there would be his personhood. First, then, his attributes, that is, his divine qualities or characteristics. As we read in the confession, one of them is eternity. God has no beginning. He has no end. And writing to encourage believers to rejoice with assurance in their great and free salvation, the writer to the Hebrews said this: "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Only God is eternal, and this verse declares in no uncertain terms the eternity of the Holy Spirit. Omnipresence, commonly defined as, well, God is everywhere, perhaps more precisely defined by saying that every place, every time, every molecule, and every moment is equally present before God, who is the creator of time and space and of all things. Such a wondrous, incomprehensible attribute or characteristic the psalmist describes to the Holy Spirit when he says, Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" So the Holy Spirit is eternal. He is omnipresent. He is also omniscient, that is, all-knowing. We grow weary, don't we, of people that we call know-it-alls. Oh, that she's a know-it-all. That guy, he's a know-it-all. He thinks he knows everything. Well, God really does know it all. His understanding is infinite. There's nothing beyond God's knowledge. And so we see this divine attribute as well possessed by the Holy Spirit in such a passage as Isaiah 40, verse 13, where the prophet says, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him?" So I chose just those three, but we could go on showing from Scripture that the third person of the blessed and holy Trinity possesses every divine attribute, every divine quality, anything that makes God to be the unique, holy, only God is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to a few key passages by which we can gain more insight into this question, the answer to the question, who is the Holy Spirit? We learn more of who he is, beholding through the Word of God his indivisible unity with the Father and with the Son. Many centuries before the Lord Jesus came into the world, the prophet Isaiah ministered to the people of God. And Isaiah looked back to King David, who was the son of Jesse. Remember, Saul continually referred to him as the son of Jesse. And Isaiah says these words about Jesus so beautifully: "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." He's talking about the coming Son of God. He's the rod from the stem of Jesse. He's the branch that will grow out of his roots. Our Lord's lineage is traced back to King David. But the prophet goes on and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The Holy Spirit of God rested on Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, throughout his life. The Holy Spirit's overshadowing power caused him to be born of the Virgin's womb. The Holy Spirit rested upon Jesus, led Jesus into the wilderness and throughout his life. And as we've seen already from the verse in Hebrews, it was through the Spirit, it was in the Spirit that he died as the once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of his people, through the eternal Spirit, offering himself without blemish to God. So he is the Spirit of the Son and of the Father. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Did you notice how in that one short verse, within the space of a heartbeat, the apostle referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ? We get to understand more of who he is as we see him in relation to the Father and in his relation to the Son. Secondly, God's elect know him by his own witness to them within their hearts. Romans 8, 15 and 16. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." But it's not all inward. He is the Holy Spirit. It's not in vain that his very name bears that word. He is the Holy Spirit. And without real holiness of life in what we do, what we say, how we think, how we serve the Lord in this world, without real holiness, no one will see the Lord. The apostle described the fruit of the Spirit that can be seen and known. He described it in Galatians 5 as love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we see those things in ourselves and in others tangibly manifest, visible, obvious to see, we can know that the Holy Spirit has been at work there. Without that fruit, with all those excellent qualities, that single fruit with all those qualities that were listed, we can be equally sure that the Holy Spirit is not at work. And so that figure that the apostle gives us of the fruit, that single fruit of the Spirit, represents the perfect character of Jesus Christ, to whose image the Spirit is at work to conform us. As Christians, we are continually being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians earlier in the letter from which our text comes. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's get back to our question, who is the Holy Spirit? We're seeking to answer that by looking at his attributes, by looking at how he relates to the other members of the Trinity and to the people of God. And notice the question is not what is the Holy Spirit, it's who is the Holy Spirit. And I want to emphasize his personhood. He is the living and acting God. He is personal in his nature. We know him by his works that could only be done by a personal being. First, he is the wise and intelligent creator. We're all perhaps familiar with the prologue, the beginning of John's gospel, where that apostle tells us about the Logos, the Word, who became flesh, that he was there at the very beginning with God. He was God and he was with God. So with the Holy Spirit. At the dawn of history, at the beginning, he is there. The very beginning of Genesis, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So right at the beginning of the scripture, we see God, we see the Spirit of God, and then God speaks the Word of God. Father, the Spirit, the Word, they are one. Job cries out, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So when we talk about the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about the Creator. And even so, just as that work of general revelation of God, that is creation, we see God's glory and attributes and all the things he has made. Just as that work is ascribed to the Holy Spirit, even so, everywhere Scripture testifies about itself that the Holy Spirit is the author. He's the giver of special revelation, the written Word of God, the holy and infallible Word of God, the Bible. He's the author of general revelation. He's the author of special revelation. This is what King David said when he wrote, "The Spirit of God spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." And Paul, of course, writes to Timothy, "All scripture is God-breathed, is inspired by God." A testimony in itself to the Holy Spirit's Godhood, isn't it? All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Peter adds, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So even though Scripture speaks of believers being baptized in the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit, by the way, it also says the Israelites were baptized into Moses. Even though Scripture speaks of him in those kind of terms or tells us how we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, this doesn't mean at all, as some cults teach, one very well-known one that knocks on your door from time to time, they teach that the Holy Spirit is a thing or a force. No. Like the Father and like the Son, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. We can see this also when Scripture says such things as he can be grieved, that he can be blasphemed against, that he teaches, that he leads and does other things in God's people and in the world, some of which I plan to be looking at in messages ahead. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is such a huge topic. We won't be able to look at everything the Scripture has to say about it, but I hope to encourage us as we move forward as a church, just looking at the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Just the other day, I was with a group of people, and we were talking about the passage about Ananias and Sapphira. And there's a place where you really see the personhood of the Holy Spirit come out. Because the apostle says to them, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he says, you didn't lie to man. When you came and laid those things at the apostles' feet and said something that wasn't true about your sale of that property, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit was to lie to God. Well, moving on to the second point, the second main point in our outline, our text blesses us with the hope of having fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit. Well, how does that happen? How does the Holy Spirit have fellowship with God's people? And I want to start by helping us grasp what this word fellowship means. I think it's been watered down in our understanding sometimes to where we think it just means Christians getting together to socialize. And that's a great thing. I can't think of many things I would rather do than just get together with some Christians and spend time together. But that's only a part of what fellowship is all about. Here's a verse that to me captures the scriptural meaning of what fellowship is. It's a partnership. It's a sharing in things together. It's being united as one, with one objective, one goal. We're sharing, we're partners. John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, when he's about to relate the vision that God gave him, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He saw himself as a partner with the rest of the church in all of these things, not just in socializing, but in the tribulation that there is in Christ, in the advancing of the kingdom and working for the kingdom that there is in Christ, in the patience that there is in Jesus Christ. That's fellowship, that's partnership. And what an amazing thing that God, through his apostle, closing that letter, says, may the fellowship, the partnership of the Holy Spirit, of one who is God himself, be with you. And again, as we go on in this series, we'll talk more about some of what's involved with this. Briefly, he comes alongside as a helper. He comes along to help us in our work. He illumines. The same Spirit who inspired those holy men of old, carried them along and caused them to write the infallible Word of God. The same Spirit opens our eyes to understand it and grasp it and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. What Jesus himself did on the road to Emmaus, opening the eyes of those disciples to understand the scriptures, so the Spirit who has come to take Jesus' place in the church does the same for us. He comforts. He's the comforter. He's the counselor. He fills us. Perhaps greatest of all, he is our fellowship partner in our divine calling as a church. And one way we could define that calling of God to his whole church and to this congregation is that we are called to lift up Jesus Christ, to exalt him, to proclaim the gospel of his kingdom. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And this is what the Lord Jesus said about the Holy Spirit and how he will partner with us in doing that. It's probably better to say we're partners with him, isn't it? Jesus said, he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Peter says this to them, that is, those prophets of old who didn't quite understand all that was to come. He says to them, it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Holy Spirit himself is the true preacher, the true proclaimer behind all faithful preaching of the apostolic biblical gospel. And we partner with him in glorifying Jesus by the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, that the Son of God came from heaven and died on the cross, taking upon himself the penalty for the sins of his people, taking their sins upon himself, bearing them in his own body in the tree, and having made a perfect once-for-all sacrifice that we remember today when we come to this table. He rose from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, was given all power in heaven and earth so that we can go forth with that earliest confession of the church, Jesus is Lord, and we go forth to serve him. Well, more, as I've said before, more exposition of this is planned for upcoming messages. That is how the Holy Spirit has fellowship with you and me. We're going to seek to cover that in greater detail. Finally, though, the third point in our outline, the Holy Spirit in this apostolic benediction, which our text is. On the first day of the week, God calls his sheep together. He has called this flock together. And when God does this, he feeds his sheep. And at the conclusion of their time of worship, he dismisses them to go forth with his blessing. The benediction is that dismissal to go and serve him in the strength of that nourishment until he calls us together again, to be fed again and to be sent forth again to serve him in the world. The term mass, as used by Romanists, is derived from the Latin word missa. It's used in the final statement of the Roman Catholic service in Latin, and it's translated go. It is the dismissal. Well, carelessness about what worship is all about can lead to a fleshly mentality that counts the benediction as kind of a signal that, oh, that's over, I'm out of here. But a right understanding, a sharing in the mindset that was in the apostle when he ended his letter to the Corinthians with these words, the words of our text, the right understanding is that God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, our partner, goes forth with us. What a wonderful comfort and grounds of peaceful confidence. When you leave this place, my dear Christian brother or sister, I want you to go forth with the persuasion that the Holy Spirit, God himself, the third person of the Trinity, is going with you in whatever your calling is, that he is going with you. You're being sent forth with the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so may it be that the one who speaks and those who go forth, that we all go from this place today filled with that persuasion, with that comfort, and that peaceful confidence to be his witnesses and his fellow workers in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Righteous Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Son of God, we thank you that according to your promise, you sent him to be in your church. We thank you for the fellowship that we can have with him who is no less than Almighty God, equal to the Father and the Son, having all the attributes of our one, eternal, all-knowing, omniscient God. And so, Lord, we pray for this particular congregation that the Holy Spirit's work would be most evident among us, that we would see his fruit in one another's lives, that he would empower us to go forth and serve our living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to the time in our service when we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember.